state of the benefits of God's calling. I remember a little over 33 years ago, an experience that I had that was a life-changing experience. We were in the church, of course, at that time. We've been in the church for a little longer than that. But we incurred a trial in our lives that was maybe the largest trial that probably I'll ever have. I don't know that for sure, but up till now it has been the largest trial. And at that time I called on God to give me some comfort, give me some consolation, give me some direction and some to restore my courage. And I turned to a scripture in the Bible randomly, which I know some people would say that, oh, sure, that doesn't make any sense. But on occasion, God will point something out to us. You can't do that every day. It won't work every day. But when you are in a point of crisis and you need God to show you something, sometimes God will. On this particular occasion, I opened up my Bible and I came to the scripture in Psalm 103. You can turn there with me if you would, please. Psalm 103. To this day, this psalm has the deepest of meaning to me personally. Because of that, the occasion was our son Adam was in the hospital having surgery, life-threatening surgery, very serious surgery. And God pointed this scripture out to me. And he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. Now, in times past, I've made an effort to point out to you and to remind myself that when we are called by God to be part of something spectacular, to be part of the church, to be part of a work, there is a commitment that has to be made, and there is a cost. We have to be aware of that cost. And there are sacrifices that have to be made. Turn with me to Luke 9, please. We'll come back to eventually to Psalm 103, but turn with me to Luke 9. Just briefly, let's look at this. In verse 57 to 62, Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, and we don't know who that someone is, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Is that an interesting response by Jesus Christ to a man that wants to be converted, that wants to be part of his following, that wants to be a disciple of his? And then he said to another, follow me, but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And to another, he also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I think here, as in Luke 14, which is a scripture that we often talk about, counting the cost of commitment to Jesus Christ, is the reality that Jesus Christ wanted to show us the reality of making that commitment. He did not want us to shirk that responsibility or that offer that he gives us, but he wants us to be aware that there are sacrifices to be made when we make that commitment. And nothing should stand in the way. There are no other priorities that should stand in the way of our commitment to Jesus Christ and his purpose. That's what Jesus Christ wanted to convey to these individuals and to us. And it's a lifelong commitment. He says, once you've put your hand to the plow, once you've committed yourself to Jesus Christ, once you've accepted that calling, once you've repented of your sins, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. The thing that we have to look forward to, of course, is that the promise is here, is the preaching of the kingdom of God, is what what Jesus Christ is saying. He's talking about preaching of the kingdom of God, and those who look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. If it was just that, if it was just the fact that we have this opportunity to be in God's kingdom, and that we want to obey God the Father and Jesus Christ, that would be reason enough for us to go through the narrow gate, this difficult path that God wants us to follow. But what about now? What about now? Is the reality of the Christian calling, and I know I've emphasized the hardship, the fiery trials, and all of the things that come along with our Christian calling, but does that exempt, as was pointed out to me when I spoke last time, the hardships that we experience is not just typical for the Christian. Society as a whole has problems with relationships, problems with finances, problems with health, problems with employers. There are all kinds of problems that are entailed in living life. The difference is, once we become focused and we have committed ourselves to God the Father, we now have resources to tie into. We have things that we can draw on that we never had before. All of those trials and difficulties that will be incurred by society in general, they do on their own. By their own feeble strength, they will try to surmount these hardships. We have access. This is one of the benefits of the calling. We have access to God, we have access to Jesus Christ, and we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. I once said this, not because I had any doubt about my calling or about the existence of God, but I said, should somebody convince me that there was no God, and I don't believe anybody could ever do that, let me say that clearly, if anybody could convince me there was no God, I would use this book as my reference to how I wanted to live my life. Because the benefits that flow from obeying this, the wisdom that is in this book, that can only be revealed to us through the powers of God's eternal mind, because man cannot put together a book with this kind of wisdom. So, but nevertheless, as I said, even if I knew there was no God, even if somebody convinced me there were no God, this is the way of life that I would want to live, because I've proved it to be the way of life that leads to the benefits that God wants us to have. You see, we have one of the things that I came to understand when I was converted was that there is an omnipotent God, and that changed everything. From being an agnostic to believing that there is an eternal, all-powerful, existent God changed everything. That changed the whole foundation of my perspective and philosophy of life. Because now I have purpose. Because this book offers me some guidance to the reasons why I have life. Mankind is searching for purpose, searching for meaning. The book by Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning, is a reality. People look for meaning. They look for meaning outside of God quite often. But what happens when you come to the realization that there is something bigger than you? That there is a God who is all-powerful. Well, I can remember, this is a perfect example, I can remember one time when I was a council member on a board, and I was so very frustrated. I was so very frustrated at the politics and the undermining and the maneuvering that took place while I was on this council. It frustrated me. And one of the elders there understood my frustrations and said to me, Rick, I can remember these words clearly to this day. He said, never lose sight that God is sitting on his throne. Never lose sight that God is sitting on his throne. He's aware of what's happening and he's in charge. And that is enough to give us a tremendous peace of mind. Because In all our efforts to do things, in all the our sometimes futile efforts, and all the energy that we pour into things, if it doesn't work out, if it does seem futile to us, if it doesn't work out, we have the assurance that God is in charge. That's a powerful benefit. It gives us a tremendous peace of mind. It calms our minds because it doesn't depend on us anymore. We have access to the one who is in charge of the universe, and we can present it to him through Jesus Christ, our high priest. And as a result of that, we can have this tremendous peace of mind. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, we've read this many a time. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Jesus Christ was telling these individuals, particularly his disciples at this point in time, that there was no need to worry, because there was this omnipotent God in heaven who created all things, who set the stars into motion and the planets into motion. Yes, even the stars are in motion, believe it or not. The whole universe is turning. That God, who is aware of everything that transpires on this earth, is there and observing what is taking place, and we need not worry about the necessities of life. God says he'll take care of the necessities of life. Of course, that doesn't absolve us from doing our part. I can't just sit in the chair and expect a welfare check to come in, or whatever it is, somebody to sustain me. God expects us to work, of course. But we don't have to worry about these things, because if our focus is correct, as it goes on to say, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these other things will be added onto us. Those are promises. Now, I understand they're conditional promises. And it says if you're worried about these things, and I worry about these things sometimes, and I'm sure if you're human, you worry about these things sometimes. He says, O ye of little faith. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of conviction. It's a matter of trusting God. If we trust God, we won't worry about these things. If we believe God, we'll focus on the things that really count in life. And we won't worry about our own personal lives, whether we have clothing or whether we have food. Philippians 4, verse 6. I'm talking about the benefits of the Christian life, the commitment of the Christian life. I have often talked about the responsibility, the sacrifice, the troubles or the persecutions that might incur as we commit ourselves to Christianity. And it would be remiss for me not to point out to you and to remind myself about the benefits that we have as a Christian that are so much greater than the commitments or the sacrifices and the suffering that we must go through. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests made be known. Your requests be made known unto God. When we approach God's throne with faith and trust and thanksgiving, it says here that the peace of God, we will have the peace of God which passes all understanding. And it shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Another benefit is that we have access to God in a very personal way through Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, his death, has torn the veil that stood between us and God the Father. That veil represents sin. And Jesus Christ became sin for us, and his body was torn for us, and he died for us, that we can now have access, direct access to God through him. And as such, we can have the peace of mind that Paul says here, pass all human reasoning. under all the circumstances that we might be confronted with in life, we can have peace of mind. That's one of the wonderful benefits of accepting the calling of Jesus Christ. But it is conditional. That peace of mind, that access to God's throne is conditional. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but you can write it in your notes. For all those things has his hand made. This is the omnipotent God who has made all of these things. And those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at his word. You see, to have access to God, to have that closeness and that intimacy with God the Father, requires us to have this, a certain state of mind and a certain attitude. And that attitude is one of submission and willingness to obey and serve God and recognize what His will is and have His will expressed in our own lives. If we don't have this, the implication of this, the corollary of this, of course, is that if we don't have a poor and a contrite spirit and tremble at His word, then the Lord does not look upon that individual. There are a couple of places, and I just checked that in the scriptures. You can write it in your notes. I won't turn there, but in Deuteronomy 32:10 and Zechariah 2:8, it talks about God's people, particularly Israel in this case, but that application is for us as well, that the people of God are the apple of God's eye. We're the focus of His attention. Those who have committed themselves, who have yielded themselves to God, who have submitted with a contrite spirit and a humble heart, those individuals God has called the apple of His eye, the focus of His attention. Now, He knows what's happening in the rest of the world. In a lot of ways, God lets things happen outside of the realm of the Christian life, outside of the realm of God's people. But for the Christian, particularly, God says they are the apple of His eye. Do you know when we have children or grandchildren and they're the apple of your eye? What does that mean? It means something very special. It means you would not allow anything. In fact, in Zechariah 8, it talks about that. Those people who bring persecution on Israel against the individuals who are called the apple of His eye, look out. Look out. Because they'll have to contend with, they'll have to deal with the Almighty God, who is their God. Turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 28. This is a scripture that we refer to from time to time because it is so ensuring. It gives us such comfort. And we know that all things work together for good. Again, these are the people that are God's, the apple of God's eye. All things work together for good to those who love God. What does that mean? Of course, loving God means we're willing to yield to Him, to obey to Him, to accept His commandments and His direction in our lives. And to those who are called according to His purpose. And it goes on to say, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Well, I'm sure you'll have sermons about that. This is the feast of the first fruits coming up in a week's time. Is a reflection about this period of time that takes place from when Jesus Christ became the firstborn among many brethren, and then what follows is the first fruits. That's you and I. And because we have been conformed to the image of His Son, the purpose for our existence that mankind is looking for is right here in this book. And they look into the heavens with these great big satellite dishes and they listen for these beeps from the universe to see if there's some living beings out in space and try to determine some kind of purpose and reason why we're here. neglecting the fact that we have a Creator who tells us quite clearly that we were here to be formed in His image, to be conformed to the image of God and not conformed to the image of the world. Transformation. And we have that assurance that in the end, in the conclusion, in the final analysis, regardless of what happens now, it says that all things work together for good. It doesn't give us a time frame here. In the final analysis, through all of the hardships that are going to take place, because there will be hardships, there's bound to be hardships. We heard a little bit about hardships last week in the sermon. There are people that, you know, right now we're looking in our family. We have four elderly parents, Grace and I, both her parents and my parents, are elderly parents, all approaching 90. Two of them are over 90, and two are approaching 90. There are going to be hardships. There are going to be hardships in the form of loss of life. But even that, we have the wonderful blessing to know that that's not the end of it all, that there is a purpose for mankind. And although man is mortal, he's given the promise of immortality. All things work together for good. That's a promise. That's an assurance for those of us who love God and are called according to His purpose. An absolute assurance. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is a reflection on the not only the omnipotence of God. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. But it's more than that. You can't just believe that there's this omnipotent God somewhere in the universe, an impersonal, nebulous being who somehow set life and existence into motion. This is talking about He who is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. We're talking about a personal God who is involved in our lives in a very intimate way and who is benevolent, who will reward us, who will give us a reward. These are the benefits that we are talking about when we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And I know that in when we hear the messages on the TV, and we have a lot of preachers now who are preaching the health and wealth philosophy, and they don't temper that with the sacrifice and the suffering and the hardship and the trials. They're telling you, and what they're doing right now is they're manipulating people who have inherently within them, and we all do to one degree or another, a materialistic mentality. He's appealing to individuals that if you do this, God will bless you with wealth and with health. So what about the people in God's church who have devoted their lives to God, who are not wealthy, who are in many cases not healthy, and in many cases not because of their own doing? Now granted, a lot of our health issues are a matter of our own doing, probably 80%. But the reality is that there are those out there who will manipulate, who will maneuver in such a way as to get people's finances and their following, because they're really after their finances, by using their materialistic weaknesses to draw them into something so they think they can get something out of this. That's not what the Christian is called to. That being said, we sometimes steer away from the fact that God promises us many blessings. And for those people who have not committed themselves to Jesus Christ, and if all we do is emphasize the hardships and the trials and the difficulties, they might say to us, well, why would we ever want that? Why would we ever want that? But God promises us things that in many cases are not tangible. The things that are physical are comparatively unimportant to God. Yes, if the promises are there that He will sustain us with the things that we need, but He's not here to provide us with luxury and comfort in a physical sense. He's not here for that purpose. That's not what our calling is all about. But He does promise us prosperity in a different way. And ultimately, of course, to be in His kingdom. promise of success is something that God ensures we can have. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. Now this is the commandment, Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9, that these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. He's talking here primarily about the covenant that was made with Israel, founded on their obedience to the Ten Commandments and the extrapolation of those Ten Commandments, but primarily the heart of this covenant was the obedience to these Ten Commandments and the promise that God would be their God and they would be His people if they obeyed Him. To teach you that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear, that is to reverence, to respect the Lord your God, to keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. We're talking about the benefits here of obedience to God, of accepting His direction through His word and through His commandments. That your days may be prolonged. God is saying that He is offering us an extension in our life. He's promising us some form of longevity. And I know this is conditional. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. God wants it to be well with us. And He's telling us to do these things, not because God wants us to teach us obedience, and certainly He wants us to teach us that, but He wants us to do these things because He's constructed us, He's formed us in His image, so that the very mechanism that functions within the human being functions most effectively and can only function if they apply the principles and the laws and the precepts that God has given us. We are designed to function by obeying these laws. And God says if we do that, it will be well with us. He wants us to be well, spiritually primarily, but it goes beyond that. And that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is an allusion to the kingdom of God. Christ suffered many things in His life, but He had His mind focused on the fact that one day there would be the establishment of the kingdom of God. And it says in Hebrews 12 that was what kept Him going. One of the very benefits of committing ourselves to Jesus Christ and God the Father is that we have this vision. We have this wonderful vision that is exemplified in this particular day, the Sabbath, and all of the annual holy days. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, that is, with every emotional part of your being, with all your soul, with your life, and with all your might. And if you read in the New Testament, it says with your mind. With your mind, with a logical approach to God, with your emotions, and with your whole soul and life, you are to obey God. That is, with the entirety of your whole being, with every fiber of your life, you are to obey and worship God. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them on your as a sign on your hand, that you shall be that shall be a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We should always be meditating on the Word of God. We should always have in the back of our mind, how is it that I should live my life? You know the bumper sign that says, "What would Jesus do?" That's a good saying. Just because somebody of a different persuasion, a different organization has a bumper sign sticker on there, don't let that deter you from recognizing that that's a good thing to keep in our mind. When we do something, what would Jesus do? Or if we are communicating with one another or interacting with one another, if Jesus Christ was there, would I say that? Would I do that? it will have a bearing on how we act. And I'm sure it would change the way we do things. Joshua 1. First, Joshua 1, verses 7 to 9. Just over to the next book. Book of Joshua. Verses 7 to 9. Only be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. You know, it's interesting that over and over and over again, success revolves around our commitment and obedience and submission to God. And we were told, and I read this letter because the letter conveys a mentality that was fooled into thinking that they could have freedoms. And in fact, instead of freedom, what they did was once again engage into the world slowly, little by little, in little baby steps, till eventually they just blended in with the rest of the world. I don't know this about this particular individual, but that often happens. They blend back in with the rest of the world, and now they become part of the system, which is Satan's system. Now they're enslaved. Now they become enslaved in thinking that they've been emancipated from the harsh law of God, which is presented to them. Now they've been enslaved to the one who is the tyrant, who is the type of Pharaoh that would keep us in as a harsh taskmaster. That is the reality. And here he says, be strong and a very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper. God wants us to prosper. He doesn't do this because he wants us to whip us into shape, although he does want us to get into shape, but he wants us to prosper. Wherever you go, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. How is it that our very nature changes? How can our nature change? Of course, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through reading God's word. It's through immersing ourselves in this mentality. And of course, it's in the application of God's word as well. That eventually, these little neurons in our brain, with all the synaptic connections, they change. We start thinking differently. These facilitation, where there are pathways in our brain that have what they call facilitation, where the nerve pathways have been traveled so rapidly that now these connections have been facilitated. And in the past, they were wrong pathways with wrong thinking. And now, as God works with us, and our mind is focused on right thinking and right doing, these pathways change. And these synaptic neurons, physically, things, biochemically, things change in our brain. And we start becoming like Jesus Christ. By meditating on it, night and day, day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous. God wants us to be prosperous. And then you will have good success. Not the kind of prosperity that these individuals that are preaching the health and wealth gospel are talking about here. This is the kind of prosperity that goes much deeper than that. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We have this promise that God will be with us. What is one of the benefits of obedience to God, accepting Jesus Christ and accepting his calling, is a life free from fear. Not just anxious about the things that we have to wear and our jobs and food on our tables, but anxious, but free from fear. We don't have to have fear in our lives if we have the confidence that God is there with us, as he promises he will be. That's a wonderful thing. Fear is a terrible thing. And a lot of times, one of my greatest fears before I was ever converted, even as a young teenager, one of my greatest fears was a fear of death. I remember, I can't remember whether I was a teen or a preteen, I can remember, I've mentioned this to you before, but the fear of death was so overwhelming with me that there were nights I could not sleep. I can remember, and I don't know why that it possessed me in such a way, but the reality is that a fear of death is a very common fear. It's an overpowering fear. The Bible calls it an enslaving fear. I thought I wrote down the scripture on that. But anyway, fear can enslave us. But the one thing that frees us from that is the Word of God, is the truth of God, is the promise of God. And Adam talked about that last week. We don't fear the way, we don't mourn the way others mourn. We mourn. We can't help but mourn. But it's not a hopeless mourning. It's a sense of temporary loss with something that we hope for in the future. Turn with me to James 1 and verse 20. James 1, first chapter of James and verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man observing his natural face in the mirror. But he who observes himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. You see, God's law is not one of enslavement, but it's a law of liberty, and continues in it, that is to say, puts it into a practice, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. God promises us blessing. And one of the blessings, of course, is the fact that we don't have to be afraid anymore. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Just back a couple of pages. For those who believe that God's law ought to be done away with, they have a hard time dealing with this, I'm sure. Just probably just avoid the scriptures that promote God's word and law. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now we know this is portraying something into the future. This is talking about Israel. When Israel will finally come to their senses and recognize who the Messiah, the true Messiah, was and is, the one who died at the stake, the one that humanity put to death, when they recognize who that is, in the kingdom of God, they will, at that point in time, go through the same process that you and I are going through now, where God is putting and implanting his word into our hearts. And by meditating on these things and by practicing these principles, his laws will be written in our hearts and engraved in our minds. And we will be his people and he will be our God. I talked about the freedom from sorrow. That is the kind of sorrow that is a helpless sorrow. And I have the scripture here that I'd like to turn to in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, we did look at this last week. 1 Thessalonians 4. One of the benefits, one of the many benefits, one of the multitude of benefits that God offers us. And this is the one that is so important to those who are overwhelmed by grief. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Verse 13, and we'll read to verse 18. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. God offers us hope. Do we not see a society around us that is hopeless? Maybe more than anything else, our young people find themselves hopeless. There are more suicides than I'd like to think about it. And most of those suicides take place in the teen years. Because our children, our young people, our young teens, our young adults are not often exposed to the things that will give them hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, the first fruits. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul thought it was going to be in his day. He really thought Christ was going to return in his day. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The source of comfort comes from the word of God, from the promises of God, and from one another encouraging each other. We won't be without sorrow. God doesn't promise us a life without sorrow. But he doesn't promise us a hopeless sorrow. He promises sorrow that's filled with hope and promise. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. This is a scripture I was looking for before. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. We were listening to a really wonderful message by Wayne Hendricks. And he went on for, I bet, 2 hours. So I don't feel guilty about going over by 5 minutes anymore. Okay, I didn't get very much of a smile from the audience, so I'll cut it short. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Referring to Jesus, of course. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. This fear of death has enslaved many a person who has not the understanding of promises that God offers us through his word. But through Jesus Christ, who has defeated Satan, and here through death might destroy him. Isn't that interesting? That the means by which Satan, the devil, the adversary, would like to destroy us by destroying us both physically and for eternity, he's going to be subject to the same consequences. Is it ironic or not that he will be destroyed through death, the one who perpetrated this and brought upon death upon humanity? He himself will be destroyed. And the power of death will be eliminated once and for all. Let's go back to Psalm 103 in conclusion. Psalm 103. I haven't by any means exhausted the benefits, the wonderful benefits that God has offered us through our calling, through the promises, both in the future and presently, right now, even now. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. This is an exuberant man. This is a man who is so thankful, filled with joy as he worships God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's reminding himself not to forget all his benefits, as we ought to be reminded as well. Who forgives all our iniquities. That's another blessing. That's a wonderful blessing. Who takes away the guilt that we have through forgiveness. Who heals all our diseases, particularly our spiritual issues that we have to deal with, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and how thankful I am of that. How thankful I am of that. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. We sang Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How wonderful that is. We were lost. I was lost. You were lost. And then we were found. What a transition that is. What a difference in mentality. What a difference in hope and philosophy of life. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And as a man, his days are like grass. And as a flower of the field, he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone. God gives us a short opportunity, a small window for us to live this life. It is just a small portion of time that we can commit ourselves to Him. And it places it in its place, remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, who respect Him, who love Him, who honor Him, who revere Him, and His righteousness to the children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. This omnipotent God, this merciful God, that we have been called to be like ourselves, to be like Him, is the one we can resort to, the one we can turn to, regardless of the circumstances. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in His strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all of you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all the places of His dominion. What a wonderful psalm, and the thankfulness that David sings in this hymn, that tells us not to forget the wonderful benefits that He offers us. Yes, that has to be tempered with the reality that God doesn't promise us a rose garden. The Christian walk is not a cakewalk. On the other hand, do you want to do this walk in life with God or without God? With Jesus Christ or without Jesus Christ? Because it is with His word, with His love, with His direction, and with the power empowerment of His Spirit that we can live this life, or we can choose not to. God says, choose life or choose death. Choose righteousness or choose evil. Those are the choices that you and I have to make. And we've chosen life. But He wants us to remember the benefits that He offers us, because in times, as I read in that letter, there are times where our focus is lost and we lose sight of what God has offered us, the wonderful blessings that He's offered us. And as a result of losing our focus of that, sometimes we go astray. And we need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that from time to time as well.